You're listening to the daily radio ministry of Pastor Sandy Adams of Calvary Chapel, Stone Mountain in Atlanta, Georgia. Pastor Sandy is currently teaching through the Old Testament book of Jeremiah. Today, Pastor Sandy concludes his study in Jeremiah 52 and then goes right into the book of Lamentations.
At the heart of the Jewish quarter in the old city of Jerusalem, there is a wall. It's the last remaining vestige of the Jews' ancient temple. Actually, it's the western side of a retaining wall that used to surround the Temple Mount. Jews are required to come to their temple in Jerusalem to worship God three times a year. Since this wall is all that remains of their temple, it stands as the most sacred site in all of Judaism. Even today, Jews, as well as some Gentiles, journey to this wall to pray. People will even write their prayers on little slips of paper and place them in the crevices and cracks between the ancient stones. There's even an internet service, by the way, where you can text in your prayers and a Jewish Torah student will place it in the wall for you. Many Jews come there. They weep and they wail and they mourn. They mourn over their sins and over the plight of their people, and thus the nickname, the Wailing Wall. Well, the book of Lamentations also has a nickname. It's called the Bible's Wailing Wall. This book was written as a funeral dirge, a eulogy, a bitter song of mourning. Tradition says that it was penned by Jeremiah after the Babylonian horde had conquered Jerusalem for a third time and had burned it to the ground. As Jeremiah watched his shackled comrades hauled off to Babylon, you can be sure it broke his heart. He wept, he cried, he mourned over the fall of the nation of Judah. In fact, every year, even today, on the fast day of Tisha B'Av, the ninth of Av, the anniversary of the destruction of the temple, Jeremiah's lament is read in Jewish synagogues all around the world. Outside the northern wall of the old city of Jerusalem, there is a cave. It's called Jeremiah's Grotto. According to tradition, this is where he composed his lamentation. The cave is north of the city, alongside the road that led to Babylon. So when the invaders took the Jews hostage, they transported them into exile along this road. They were forcibly paraded just below Jeremiah's overlook as the weeping prophet sat there and wept and wrote. Lamentations consists of five poems. Four of the five, chapters 1 through 4, are in an acrostic form. There are 22 letters in the Hebrew alphabet, and in chapters 1, 2, and 4, there are 22 verses in each chapter. That means that each verse begins with a succeeding letter of the alphabet. Chapter 3 is the fullest of the confessions. It contains 66 verses, and it too is in an acrostic. Every three verses begin with a succeeding letter in the Hebrew alphabet. Lamentations 5 is also 22 verses, but it was not written in an acrostic form, and quite frankly, we have no idea why. There is a psalm, by the way, that appears as an acrostic. Do you know which one it was? Do you remember? How about Psalm 119? There, every eight verses begin with a succeeding letter of the Hebrew alphabet. It's interesting, Psalm 119 broadcasts the blessings of obeying the Word of God, whereas Jeremiah's acrostic, his lament, describes the destruction that's caused by disobeying the Word of God. It's also interesting that Jeremiah's grotto belongs to a hill called the Skull Hill, or as the Greeks put it, Calvary. It's no accident that the prophet wept where the Savior died, in the same spot that Jeremiah suffered with his people. Jesus will later suffer for his people. Both Jeremiah and Jesus reveal God's broken heart over the sins of his people Judah. In fact, Harry Ironside once wrote, "The God of Israel was no cold, indifferent spectator of the anguish, humiliation, and pains of the people of his choice. His holiness demanded he chasten them for their iniquities, but his heart was grieved for them still, as a loving father is sorely pained in his own correction of a wayward son. Before he spanked me, and I did get spanked, I think, once as a child. But before he spanked me, my dad would always say, "Son, this is going to hurt me a lot more than it's going to hurt you." Of course, I never believed him until I had a child of my own, until I was a dad. But it does hurt a father's heart to have to discipline his children. Well, we've saved the last chapter in the book of Jeremiah, chapter 52, because it serves as a good introduction to the book of Lamentations. Jeremiah 52 describes the fall of Jerusalem from a historical perspective, whereas the five chapters of Lamentation views the same events from an emotional, spiritual perspective. Let's start in Jeremiah chapter 52, verse 1. Zedekiah was 21 years old when he became king, and he reigned 11 years in Jerusalem. His mother's name was Hamutal, the daughter of Jeremiah of Libna. Now, we know that Jeremiah the prophet had no children, so don't confuse this with the prophet Jeremiah. It was just a common name. Here, it was also the name of Zedekiah's grandpa. Now, sadly, King Zedekiah also did evil in the sight of the Lord, according to all that Jehoiakim had done. Jehoiakim, a predecessor of Zedekiah, had set the benchmark for wickedness. He had tragically been the role model, and Zedekiah had walked in his ways. "For because of the anger of the Lord, this happened in Jerusalem and Judah, till he finally cast them out from his presence. Then Zedekiah rebelled against the king of Babylon. Now it came to pass in the ninth year of his reign, in the tenth month, on the tenth day of the month, that Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, and all his army came against Jerusalem and encamped against it. And they built a siege wall against it all around. So the city was besieged until the 11th year of King Zedekiah. By the fourth month, on the ninth day of the month, the famine had become so severe in the city that there was no food for the people of the land. For 18 months, the city of Jerusalem was under siege. And this created dire, desperate conditions." You see, siege warfare was common in the ancient world. An army would surround a city, cut off its supply lines, and then play the waiting game. A city under siege knew that it was only a matter of time before it became so desperate that it either was forced to fight or else surrender. Imagine these conditions: severe famine, garbage excrement piled high in the streets, homes infested with rats, disease that had reached epidemic levels, low morale. I mean, this is what you would find in a city under siege. The Babylonian siege of Jerusalem began on the 10th day of the 10th month. It's interesting, this is the same day that the prophet Ezekiel's wife, who was living in Babylon, died as a symbol of the nation's death. Very same day she died. Ezekiel 24 tells you the story. Apparently, the prophet Ezekiel knew that this siege marked the beginning of the end for Jerusalem and for the Jews. Verse 7, "Then the city wall was broken through." And here's the date for you: July the 18th, 586 BC, a day that will live in infamy. This was the day that the walls were breached, that the invasion began. And all the men of war fled and went out of the city at night by way of the gate. They tried to escape by the gate between the two walls, which was by the king's garden, even though the Chaldeans were near the city all around. And they went by way of the plain. The Hebrew word plain is the Arabah, which referred to the Jordan Valley eastward, stretching out toward the river. But the army of the Chaldeans pursued the king, and they overtook Zedekiah in the plains of Jericho. All his army was scattered from him. Jeremiah's escape attempt had failed. He was forsaken by his own men and captured by the Babylonians. And his plight was not a good one. And so they took the king and brought him up to the king of Babylon at Riblah, in the land of Hamath, and he pronounced judgment on him. Riblah was in Syria, and it had served as Nebuchadnezzar's field headquarters during the siege of Jerusalem. It was now the staging area for the Jewish deportation. Verse 10 tells us what happened to Zedekiah. Then the king of Babylon killed the sons of Zedekiah before his eyes. And he killed all the princes of Judah in Riblah. He also put out the eyes of Zedekiah, and the king of Babylon bound him in bronze fetters, took him to Babylon, and put him in prison till the day of his death. What a cruel punishment indeed. They kill Zedekiah's sons before his very eyes. And then they burn out his eyes with a hot poker so that the last lingering vision in this man's mind for the rest of his life is the slaughter of his own sons. Thus the consequences of disobedience to God. Verse 12. Now in the fifth month, on the 10th day of the month, which was the 18th year of King Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, Nebuzaradan, the captain of the guard, who served the king of Babylon, came to Jerusalem. He burned the house of the Lord in the king's house. That is the temple. He burned the temple to the ground, as well as the palace. All the houses of Jerusalem, that is, all the houses of the great, he burned with fire. And all the army of the Chaldeans who were with the captain of the guard broke down all the walls of Jerusalem all around. Then Nebuzaradan, the captain of the guard, carried away captive some of the poor people, the rest of the people who remained in the city, the defectors who had deserted to the king of Babylon, and the rest of the craftsmen. And the idea of deporting the craftsmen was to keep the Jews from rebuilding what had been torn down. But Nebuzaradan, the captain of the guard, left some of the poor of the land as vine dressers and farmers. The bronze pillars that were in the house of the Lord, and the carts and the bronze sea that were in the house of the Lord, the Chaldeans broke in pieces and carried all their bronze to Babylon. They also took away the pots, the shovels, the trimmers, the bowls, the spoons, and all the bronze utensils with which the priests ministered. The basins, the fire pans, the bowls, the pots, the lampstands, the spoons, and the cups. Whatever was solid gold and whatever was solid silver, the captain of the guard took away. Ladies, imagine them hauling off your fine china, your silver that had been passed down by grandma. Really, this was loot to the Babylonians. This furniture, these utensils. It was just loot to the Babylonians. But to the people of God, these articles were holy. They were holy to the Lord. They had been separated and dedicated for the work of the Lord, for the sacrifices in the temple. And now they were being hauled off as spoils of victory. We're told the two pillars, the one sea, that is the basin in which the priests would wash their hands, the 12 bronze bulls which were under it, and the carts which King Solomon had made for the house of the Lord, the bronze of all these articles was beyond measure. Now concerning the pillars, the height of one pillar was 18 cubits. A measuring line of 12 cubits could measure its circumference, and its thickness was 4 fingers. It was hollow. Now a cubit was a Hebrew measurement, 18 inches. And so 18 cubits was 27 feet, which was the height of these bronze columns that sat out in front of the temple. These columns were 12 cubits or 18 feet in circumference and 4 fingers or 3 inches thick. Needless to say, these were large. These were very heavy pillars. Verse 22 goes on. A capital of bronze was on it, and the height of one capital was 5 cubits with a network and pomegranates all around the capital, all of bronze. The second pillar with pomegranates was the same. And of course, capitals were the ornaments that would sit on top of the pillar, the decorations, of course, that would sit on top of the pillar. There were 96 pomegranates on the sides, and all the pomegranates all around on the network were 100. The captain of the guard took Zariah, the chief priest, Zephaniah, the second priest, and the 3 doorkeepers. He also took out of the city an officer who had charge of the men of war, 7 men of the king's close associates who were found in the city, the principal scribe of the army who mustered the people of the land, and 60 men of the people of the land who were found in the midst of the city. And Nebuzaradan, the captain of the guard, took these and brought them to the king of Babylon at Riblah. Then the king of Babylon struck them and put them to death at Riblah in the land of Hamath. Thus, Judah was carried away captive from its own land. These are the people whom Nebuchadnezzar carried away captive. in the seventh year, 3,023 Jews. In the 18th year of Nebuchadnezzar, he carried away captive from Jerusalem 832 persons. In the 23rd year of Nebuchadnezzar, Nebuzaradan, the captain of the guard, carried away captive of the Jews 745 persons. All the persons were 4,600. The Babylonians invaded Judah three times, in 605, in 597, and in 586 BC. There could have been more, but here he lists three deportations, in 597, 586, and then in 581 BC. Verse 31. Now it came to pass in the 37th year of the captivity of Jehoiakim, king of Judah, in the 12th month, on the 25th day of the month, that Evil-Merodach, king of Babylon, in the first year of his reign, lifted up the head of Jehoiakim, king of Judah, and brought him out of prison. Now, King Jehoiakim had been Zedekiah's immediate predecessor. He had been deposed to Babylon in 597 BC by Nebuchadnezzar. Zedekiah actually took his place. Apparently, while in Babylon, Nebuchadnezzar's successor became Jehoiakim's friend. This Evil-Merodach, we're told, spoke kindly to him and gave him a more prominent seat than those of the kings who were with him in Babylon. So Jehoiakim changed from his prison garments, and he ate bread regularly before the king all the days of his life. Jewish tradition says that when God struck the proud king Nebuchadnezzar with madness, when he acted like an animal, the Bible actually documents his craziness. You can go back to Daniel chapter 4 and you can read of how God humbled Nebuchadnezzar. During that time, apparently, Evil-Merodach usurped his father's authority and took the throne, so that when Nebuchadnezzar came to his senses, he punished his son for doing so. He had Evil-Merodach thrown into prison, where he met Jehoiakim, the former king of Judah. And evidently, they became close friends. So that when Evil-Merodach succeeded his father and took the throne, the new king remembered his Jewish pal and gave special provisions to Jehoiakim, allowed him to change out of his prison scrubs and actually put him in street clothes and allowed him to participate at the king's table and eat from the king's supplies. He was very benevolent toward him. We're told, and as for his provisions, there was a regular ration given him by the king of Babylon, a portion for each day until the day of his death, all the days of his life. It's nice to have a friend in high places. It's interesting. In 1939, an archaeologist named Wiedner was sifting through some rubble at the site of the ancient Hanging Gardens of Babylon. You've heard of that. While he was there, he found a cuneiform tablet listing the yearly allotments of oil and grain to different kings. One was, and I quote, to Jehoiakim, king of the land of Judah. His archaeological find was confirmation of what Jeremiah tells us here. Today, this tablet is on exhibit in a museum in Berlin. And it's another example of just how true it is. With every turn of the archaeologist's spade, it proves the historical reliability of the Bible. Here's a good example. Which brings us to Jeremiah's lamentations. Now remember, chapter 1 is in acrostic form. Verse 1 begins with the first letter in the Hebrew alphabet, Aleph. Verse 2 begins with the second letter, Bet. Which, by the way, is where we get our English word, alphabet. Get it? Alphabet. The word alphabet is Hebrew. It's the first two letters. By in employing this acrostic to his lament, Jeremiah is in essence saying to us that every letter in the Hebrew language is needed to express the depths of God's sorrow. God was grieved over what had happened to his people. He took no delight in their judgment. The title Lamentations comes from the Greek and Latin translations of the Bible. It's interesting, in the Hebrew Bible, the title of the book was usually just the first word of the book. Thus, the title of Lamentations should be the word how, or ah, or alas. It was a sigh. You could say that in the Hebrew Bible, this book is known as the sigh. The Book of Lamentations is also an excellent example of Hebrew poetry. But unlike English poetry, the Hebrew style of poetry wasn't based on rhyme, but on parallelism. One thought was contrasted up against another thought. Hebrew poetry does utilize meter or cadence, and Lamentations was written in what's called a clipped meter, or what is known as a limping beat. The first thought is written in 4 beats. The second thought is 1 beat slower. It's written in 3 beats. And the result was sort of a melancholy sound. It was a common tool for funeral dirges and for eulogies and for mourning. You remember in the days of Jesus, there were professional grievers in Israel who specialized in writing tunes using this limping beat. You remember the professional mourners who mocked and laughed at Jesus when he went to raise Jairus' daughter from the dead. You remember that? They were singing a mournful tune. Oh, but Jesus got the last laugh. When the day was done, the little girl and her family were singing a new song, a song of joy. In English, we're going to miss most of the cadence. But in the Hebrew, it's definitely there. This book was meant for all who mourn, particularly for those who have been chastened and disciplined by the Lord, who are currently suffering for previous sins. That could be you tonight. Lamentations is actually a manual on real repentance. It's learning how to see our sin as God sees it. Well, Lamentations chapter 1, verse 1 begins. How lonely sits the city that was full of people. Jeremiah contrasts Jerusalem with her former glory. She was once a bustling city, a glorious city. But now she's been reduced to ash and rubble. During the reigns of King David and Solomon, the Israeli theocracy, this city became a world power. Her citizens were hailed as the most privileged and blessed on the planet. But now, we're told, she sits lonely and broken and forsaken. How like a widow is she, who is great among the nations? The princes among the provinces has become a slave. Feet that once wore the golden slipper have now been fitted with a ball and chain. She weeps bitterly in the night. Her tears are on her cheeks. Among all her lovers, she has none to comfort her. All her friends have dealt treacherously with her. They have become her enemies. Her lovers were the false gods she had worshipped and served. Her friends were the foreign nations that she had trusted in instead of God. And now, where are they? Nowhere to be found. Verse 3, Judah has gone into captivity under affliction and hard servitude. She dwells among the nations. She finds no rest. All her persecutors overtake her in dire straits or in severe distress. The roads to Zion mourn because no one comes to the set feasts. All her gates are desolate. Her priests sigh. Her virgins are afflicted, and she is in bitterness. There was a time when all of the roads leading up to Jerusalem were filled with happy pilgrims coming up to the temple to worship God. Several of the Psalms were written by those pilgrims. The Psalms of Ascent, for example, were written by pilgrims who made merry, who partied in essence as they came up to Jerusalem to celebrate the feast. But now, where are those pilgrims? All the roads are desolate. No one's coming to Jerusalem now. Imagine driving through downtown Atlanta on Friday at 5 o'clock and all the lanes are empty. There's just no one there. Where's the traffic? Where are the people? You'd conclude immediately that something was terribly wrong. Her adversaries have become the master. Her enemies prosper, for the Lord has afflicted her because of the multitude of her transgressions. Her children have gone into captivity before the enemy, and from the daughter of Zion all her splendor has departed.
Jeremiah was chosen by God to speak to the people of Israel, a challenging role for sure. Jeremiah desperately wanted his nation to heed the warnings of judgment that were soon to arrive, but they refused. They chose instead to walk away from God's better way of living for temporary pleasures. Are you being tempted to step away from God's plan for your life? God is patient and merciful. One day, there will be judgment. Now is the best time to come back to your Creator and begin living again for Him. Don't wait. God has something for you right now, right here. We want to be praying for you here at Sandy Adams Radio as you do step back into God's will for your life. Please feel free to call us at 770-736-2828 and share your prayer requests with us. That number again is 770-736-2828. If you'd like to listen to more of Pastor Sandy's messages from the book of Jeremiah, you'll be able to find them online at sandyadams.org. You'll find some great resources there as well, from additional book studies to helpful articles, as well as be able to learn more about this program and Pastor Sandy. That website one more time is sandyadams.org. That's all we have time for today. Join us next time to continue studying through Jeremiah right here on Sandy Adams Radio.